The time has come so we can listen to the word of God. And we have Lydia Kim with us today from KSPC, Korean Church. They meet in the afternoon every Sunday up here in the sanctuary. She's one of the leaders of the church. And as I was talking to her, she has planned to join the Pacific Rim Christian University. So just pray for her that God open more ways for her to know Him, to preach the word, to talk to people. I know she's a powerful speaker. I know, I heard before. So please welcome Lydia Kim.
Hello, Dora Faith. Good morning. I am so honored to speak in front of you guys and to open the word of the Lord together. I just want to start off with prayer and just praying for the pastors who are traveling as well. So if you can join me. Heavenly Father, as we come together as one body, Lord, we pray for those the leaders of this church who are going off to this conference in Oregon, Lord, who are trying to go and become even better equipped to serve your people, Lord. We pray for protection. We pray for anointing, Lord, and we pray for your blessings to just pour out through them, Lord, every single moment of the trip, God, that you would watch over them and you have everything planned for them to give them even more anointing, Lord, in shepherding your people, Lord. And as we worship your name together, Lord, that we're all connected through one spirit, Lord, that we worship the one God that we know is a way maker, that we know is a promise keeper, Lord. So we just pray that you open up our hearts to today to receive your word, God, and to really use us as vessels, Lord, and to truly look forward for the future hope and even the current hope that you provide to us every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I will be speaking on Jeremiah 29. And as you guys know, there's a very popular verse that comes out of this chapter. But unfortunately, this is actually a verse that is misapplied by Christians a lot because there's a whole context to what God is trying to say in Jeremiah 29:11. So let us start. But before we start, I actually have to go to a little bit of history. So can we go to the next slide? So to properly understand this verse, you have to understand the context. So I'm just going to do a very simple, I promise it's not going to sound like a history lecture, but very simple Sunday school style kind of way to go through Israel's history. Now, we know that it starts with Abraham. But I'm just going to start when Israel became a nation, right? And that you have to go to when God saved the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt. So God saves them from Israel, and then he takes them to the foot of a mountain, and he basically offers them the covenant promise. He says, "Do you want to make me your God? Because then you will become my people. Every single nation I have disinherited, but you alone, you will be mine. You're going to be the only nation that I can call as mine," right? And Israel's like, sure. Okay, so they accept, right? And now the old covenant is established. Now, we know a bunch of things happen, but I'm going to skip over that a little bit. And we're going to move on to when Israel enters the promised land. So one very important thing about Israel becoming a nation, remember, they're kind of homeless, right? They came out of Egypt. There's nowhere for them to go. But God says, no, actually, I have a land reserved just for you so that you can become a nation there, right? And so he says, do you trust me? I will lead you, and not only lead you to the land, but I will help you conquer the land, because it wasn't free real estate, right? There were already people living on the land, and so God said, I will help you conquer this land. Now, Israel, as we know, They had their good moments, but they had a lot of their bad moments, right? And so they somewhat sort of enter the land, right? They aren't able to conquer all of their enemies, but they are there. And they're a scattered tribe, right? 12 tribes that are kind of loosely put together, right? Under the leadership of some judges. And then Israel says, God, to the prophet Samuel, he says, we want a king. We want to be just like these other nations that are ruled by kings. So give us a king, right? And so God gives them a king. Well, the first king, you know, we know how that turned out. But we know that God gives them King David, which is the greatest king that Israel had ever had, right? Until, you know, David's line, the king that will come from his line. Now, under David's leadership, they pretty much take over almost the entire promised land. And they're established as a very powerful nation under David, right? But then, after David passes, his son Solomon, he says, okay. Because David actually went to God and said, God, now that we became a nation and I have a house, you deserve a house. I want to build you a house, right? But God's like, that's really great and all, but it's not you. I'm not going to get it from you. I'm going to get it from your son, right? And so, just like that, King Solomon builds the first temple, God's first temple on earth here in his land in Jerusalem, right? And then Israel lived happily with God. The end. No. Yeah, let's go to the next slide. Actually, they didn't, because even though they were supposed to be God's one and only nation, even though they were supposed to be God's portion, they continued time after time to reject him, to rebel against him, and to go after other nations and other gods. And so we have the minor prophets and the major prophets in the Bible. And what do those prophets, what are they talking about? They are talking about a period of Israel where it was before the exile, during the exile, and after the exile. And so, before the exile, as you can see, there's a whole list of names. God had sent them warning after warning after warning. Because what is important, it was the land, right? God gave them the land for them to be a nation, his nation on earth. So when God threatens to kick them out, that's actually a very, very big threat. Why? Because that was the land that they were supposed to be meeting God on earth, right? And so to be kicked out of that almost means to be kicked out of, it's like your dad threatening to kick you out of your house, out of his house, right? He says, you don't own this place, I own it. So if I kick you out, then you got to leave, right? And so before the exile, many, many prophets came and said, you better turn around, you better repent, right? Repenting is not just saying sorry, you have to change, you have to come back to God. If you don't, then surely God will bring judgment. Now, at this time, unfortunately, Israel also split into two. We have the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, but the southern kingdom was called Judah. Now, as we know, the exile came. They didn't listen to the warning. And Assyria came to take over, to come and displace the Jewish people in Israel first, because there were, you know, if you go through 1 Kings, 2 Kings and stuff, you'll see the northern nation, they had absolutely no good kings. It was pretty much bad king after bad king. So they went first. Judah had like maybe three or so, you know, so they lasted a little bit longer. But Assyria came and took over the northern kingdom. Now, Judah thought they were all fine, right? Because, you know, Israel's gone, but no. Judah had multiple prophets come after them too and say, you better turn around. You saw what happened? This is going to happen to you too, except there's a scarier nation, even scarier than Assyria, and it's Babylon, right? Babylon's coming for you. Now, we are going to be talking about a prophet who was living at the time, the last times of Judah, and he saw this whole thing happen, warning them about Babylon and even seeing Babylon come and rampage Judah. And then there were other prophets that, there was an after exile, right? So we know that there was an after exile period, and there were some prophets that were sent then to help Israelites rebuild the city. And then Israel lived happily ever after with God, right? No, we know that. We also know that there's an after to this as well. But we're going to kind of go back a little bit. We're going to go into during the exile, what happened. And that is where we find ourselves in our next slide, in Jeremiah chapter 29. So again, Jeremiah is the last prophet of Judah before it is completely, you know, rampaged. So Jeremiah was only about 17 years old when God first called him. And he preached for about 40 years. He spent his whole life preaching, and he wasn't even able to take a wife. He didn't have any kids. His whole life, since 17, 40 more years, was really dedicated towards just preaching to God's people. And you know, some of us be like, oh, that sounds like a great, you know, that sounds like a great legacy. Like, you know, we would all kind of strive to want to have that kind of life. But actually, he was called the weeping prophet. Why? Because no one listened to him. It was like God told him, I have a very, very important message. No one will listen to you, but I want you to preach it for 40 years. I don't know how many of us would be like, yes, Lord, amen. You know, like, if we're already given, guaranteed by God, you know, yeah, you're going to go out and you're going to plant like 50 churches. You're going to do all this and all that. Then how many of us would be like, yes, send me, right? Here I am, Lord. But then if God gives you an already before warning, hey, by the way, you're going to try your best. You're going to do everything you can. Nothing's going to work. Would you be like, yes, here I am, you know? So here's the thing. There were three waves of the exile for Judah. In 605 BC, this was actually, and you know what's really interesting? It's kind of like the Avengers Endgame where you have all these superheroes meeting up at once. Actually, even the prophets, it was kind of like this as well. Jeremiah lived during the time of Daniel and Ezekiel, and they were all kind of, you know, in the similar timeline, right? But basically, in 605 BC, the best and the brightest were carried off into Babylon. And we know Daniel was one of them. So this is what Babylon would do when they go and conquer other nations. They would try to cripple them by making sure that only the dumb guys and the only not so special guys are left behind. And instead, they get all the great, you know, all the smart and the super talented people to make their nation great, right? So basically, this is when Daniel's carried off. But then in 597 BC, Judah is like, you know, Egypt, they're like trying to stand up against Babylon. They're stopping with their tributes to Babylon. So we're going to do that too. We're going to stand up to the big guys. So they stopped paying tribute to Babylon. Didn't like that. So they went and carried off the king. They carried off all the other remaining talented and good people. And this is also when Ezekiel is actually carried off as well. And basically, they established a puppet government in Judah. Now, Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem throughout all of this. But when he writes chapter 29, is around this time of 597 BC. So he's writing to the people who was carried off in the second wave of the exile. And as we know, Judah is going to be completely decimated in 586 BC when they rebel against Babylon again. And so Babylon comes and destroys the temple, and all the remaining Jewish people are scattered. So let us turn to Jeremiah 29, 1 through 4. So we're going to do a lot of reading today. If you can open your word to Jeremiah chapter 29. All right. So I'll be reading it out loud and you can just follow along. But we're going to read the first four verses first. It says, this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Gemara, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And it said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." All right, let's look at this first four verses first. God does not abandon his people, even when in exile. Like I said, Jeremiah wrote this in the second wave of the exile. At this point, many were taken to Babylon. And there weren't that many people left. The temple was pillaged. They took all the valuable stuff out of the temple, but it wasn't destroyed yet. Now, what if you just enter the mindset of the people in Babylon right now? What were they thinking? They're ripped away from the promise of the land that God said they were was theirs when they became his nation. They're also ripped away from the presence, because for them, the only place that they can truly feel the presence of God is the temple, where the most holy place is, where God's presence actually goes down. So to them, this is horrible. They're completely taken away, not just from their home, but from their God, right? Now, but this is what God says to them, which is really interesting. He says, "This is what the Lord says to all those I carried into exile." You know, like, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't Babylon, and they were war prisoners and taken. In a sense, yes, but then in a bigger sense, no. God says, "I need you to remember who sent you there. It wasn't that king. It was me, right? Because I am in charge. I am still your God," right? And as we know in Ezekiel, oh goodness, Ezekiel has a very beautiful picture. Well, it's kind of a scary picture a little bit too, where God's glory comes out of the temple and he leaves, right? And I think to Ezekiel, that was, you know, shocking. He's like, "What do you mean you left your temple? Like, that's where we're supposed to meet you." But that was God saying, "I go where you go," right? "I am your God and I go with you." Right? And so this is the God, even after how many prophets, even after how many warnings and how many times they rejected and rebelled against him, yet he is still there reassuring them, "I am the one who sent you, and I will go with you." Now, let's look at verses 5-7. It says this: "Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Amen. So let's look at this next portion together. He says to them, "Build your houses, settle down. Don't think that you're going to leave anytime soon. I want you to actually go and make your roots in this place, in Babylon." What does that mean? It really means to accept that they have been judged by God and to accept what he has ordained against on them, right? And I think to be like, no, I'm going to be ready so that I can leave as anytime I want, really is not just about like, oh, them standing up against Babylon. It really is about standing up against God. Because remember, it wasn't Babylon who took them to exile, it was God. And so when God says, "I want you to stay in exile until I call you back," that is them submitting to God, not to Babylon. Right, and that's what God wants to establish in their hearts. What does he also say? He says, "Marry and increase in number." Isn't this kind of similar to what we hear from Genesis? What is the first mandate that God gives to mankind when everything is perfect and great? He says, "I want you to be fruitful, multiply, fill this earth." And then, you know, he actually repeats that a couple times. Even after Noah and his family, they are safely back on land. What does God say to them? "Be fruitful, multiply, fill this land." God's mandate over mankind is still the same. Even when they see themselves on foreign soil, even when they see themselves as being completely taken away from the place that they thought was the only place they could thrive and prosper, God says, no, I am still God there too. And my mandate is for you to be fruitful, multiply. And so he gives the Israelites a future. He doesn't say, okay, kill yourselves, you know, like you messed up. He doesn't do that. He says, no, I want you, there is a future waiting for you. I want you to look towards your sons and your daughters, and then even look towards your grandchildren, because I have something for them as well. And so God gives a future for his people who are probably in such despair from being taken away from the place that they thought they were safe and they thought they could grow, right? And then we have a very unique thing from God as well, too. He says, seek the peace and prosperity of who? Of Babylon. Now, this is a very unique request to pray for your captors. We know in New Testament, this isn't nothing new, right? We know that Jesus is like, pray for your enemies, you know, do good to those who hurt you and persecute you. But in the Old Testament, you don't see too much of this in a way, right? You don't, right? If God says, okay, they're your enemies, he says, I want you to completely conquer them, right? Make sure that you fulfill this to the T. But then we see something here, because what is it? It's not a contradiction. This is the same God, right? This is the same God who gave the mandate to go and conquer the enemies is the same God who still says, hey, I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray prosperity over them. Now, another minor prophet, Habakkuk, he has a very interesting question to God, right? He says, God, and this is before they were taken into exile. He said, God, look at all this mess in Israel. What are you going to do? There's so much evil. We're just hurting each other. We're just doing all these bad things. And God's like, wait for it. I have a plan. And he says, I will raise up the worst kind of people. I will raise up Babylon. He will come and destroy you guys. And then what was Habakkuk's response? He's like, what? He's like, what do you mean? That's not a solution. They're worse than us. I was talking about us, not you using them. How can you, a holy God, use such despicable people? And what is God's response? Oh, you think I, because I use them, I'm okay with what they're doing? Oh, no. Whatever that they have done, these horrible things that they have done to other nations, I will make sure they will get their own dues back, right? And so we know that even though God says pray for Babylon, he's not telling them like, oh yeah, so whatever Babylon's doing, A-okay, I'm doing a stamp of approval just because I'm using them, right? That's not it. It doesn't excuse the evil and injustice that's going on against his people. But God is challenging the Israelites. Submit to my will. You might want to take personal vengeance. You might want to run out of your exile. You might want to try and, you know, salvage this situation. But no, this is from me. I want you to submit to this. And I want you to submit to your own captors. It's an interesting thing that God is presenting to his people. But I think also it's really testing them as well, right? Because why are they being carried off? They're being carried off because they have completely rejected God. They have completely turned away from his will. And now God is kind of showing them, okay, I want you to submit now. Are you going to listen now, right? Have you truly changed? Because I'm sure there were a lot of them praying, being like, sorry, God, give us one more chance. I'm sorry, blah, blah, blah. Well, this is God asking them, are you truly sorry? Are you truly wanting to become my people again? And submit to my will, even when it doesn't make sense to yours. So let's finish up in Jeremiah 29, verses 8 to 14. It says, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Amen. So, the main idea for this last portion, that God's plans are still in action, even in exile. Now, all throughout Jeremiah's career, he wasn't the only prophet. There were other people saying, I'm a prophet of God. I have a message for you, right? And if you're wondering why the people didn't listen to Jeremiah, it's because a lot of these other prophets were more popular, right? These other prophets were Jeremiah's like screaming about, you guys are gonna be destroyed. You guys are gonna get exiled. You need to repent. Why would you want to listen to a crazy guy like that when all these other prophets are saying, God loves you. God is so happy with you. God is just so, yeah, he is so enamored with you. You guys are doing great. Who would you want to listen to, right? And so these prophets, though, even when the exile actually happened, they were continuing with their false prophecies. What were they saying? They're like, listen up, Babylon, the Empire of Babylon, there's a lot of unrest, right? They have to like go out, put out fires everywhere. Egypt too, they're like, you know, trying to rebel against Babylon. Look, Babylon's gonna fall soon. We're gonna be able to go back to Jerusalem soon. So don't unpack your bags, stay where you are because we're all gonna go back, right? And so that's what they were telling the people of Israel. Here, and people tend to hear what they want to hear, right? And so they were like, you know, this is probably what's gonna happen. But what does Jeremiah say? Jeremiah says, no, you have 70 years here. Some of you guys are not going to come back alive. You are going to die here, right? And some of you guys, it's only going to be your grandchildren who's going to be able to come into the land again. And he says, and Jeremiah says, it'll be 70 years. So now we get to our infamous, you know, or our famous, our popular verse, which is, for I know the plans I have for you. Now, I am the first to admit I am very guilty of misapplying this. I remember when I was a little bit younger, and one of my younger students were like, oh, you know, I just don't know which, you know, career to choose. I don't know which college I got to go to, what kind of major and degree I have to study and blah, blah, blah. And I distinctly remember being like, don't worry, for I know the plans I have for you, the plans to prosper you, and blah, blah, blah. And I look back and I cringe because I'm like, oh, that's not what that verse was talking about. Because what are these plans? They're not just generic plans. This is the 70-year plan to bring Israel back from exile into Jerusalem again. So when we quote, for I know the plans, we're not talking about just any kind of plan here. There is one plan that God was talking about here, which was that 70-year plan while the people were in exile. So this is not a blanket promise for every situation. It's not, and you know, if you guys know what the prosperity gospel is, they're a sect of Christianity where they really preach, you know, like, if you pray to God, if you give God money, then he's gonna make all your dreams come true, right? There is that sect of Christianity. They love this verse. They love using this one because they're like, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope in the future, that it means that your business is going to succeed if you just give your $1,000 tithing now. You know, like, there's a lot of people that misuse this. But what God is truly trying to say, he's saying that situation is dire. You look around, and here's the thing, I'm not going to give you there's a good news and a bad news, right? The bad news first is, yeah, this isn't going to be quick. You're going to stay here for 70 years. But this is the good news. I have a plan. I have a plan to bring you back. And I have a plan my goal is to restore you once again back to the promised land. And that is what that plan to prosper and that plan for a future and a hope is. So here's the thing. As modern Christians, can we never use the scripture then? No, but you have to use it in the proper context. This isn't blanket promise. This is when we are absolutely, we look around our situation and everything's on fire, right? Our relationships are on fire. Our financial, everything's on fire. Our, you know, like everything is just seeming like we're completely far from God, completely distant from anything that it seems to live as a prospering Christian or whatever, you know? And you're just like, God, where are you? Why are so many hardships and difficult things, and it feels like I'm just being exiled from you, right? It's in those moments where we know that God's goal is not to bring us temporary prosperity. It's when he says, I have a plan to restore you. I have a plan where we are going to be reconciled again. We know what that plan was. That plan was Jesus Christ. And we have been given that already. And so as modern Christians, can we use this? Absolutely. Because we know that God has a plan to reconcile his people even when they are exiled, even when they are far away, even when God had carried them off in judgment, God does not abandon them. And here's the second major concern. With the Jewish people, like I said, they thought that they can only worship God on Jerusalem. Why? Because his presence is only found there, is what they thought. But what does God say to them? If you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. Think about how revolutionary that was to the people of Judah that were carried off. They were like, I thought I could never pray to God again. I thought because I'm not on Jerusalem soil, I can't ever feel his presence. But then God reassures them, I will be found by you if you seek me with all your heart. So even in the Old Testament, it's the same as today. It doesn't matter where we stand, right? We could be standing in the middle of the ocean and doing this right now, right? And we could, and God will be found by us. Why? Because God looks at our hearts. Who is seeking him with all their hearts? And that's the kind of worship that leads us to see and feel the presence of God. And so even in the Old Testament, technically they didn't need the temple. Technically, they didn't need all of the rituals and stuff. Why? Because they really just truly needed to seek God with all their hearts, and then God would appear to them. Now, I just want to get to the next slide. This is where I want us to all remember how to use this verse wisely. As I said, the prosperity gospel likes to misinterpret this verse as a promise of certain blessings for our lives on earth. But this verse, for us as modern Christians, it truly is talking about when we are finally restored to future glory. When is that? That is when we are reunited with God through Christ. And that is the hope that we are looking for. So yes, I can say this to you. Because I know as a person that belongs to him, as a person who has put on the righteousness of Christ, you do have a hope. You do have a future. And you do have a time when God will restore you back into the place where you belong, which is found in the home of God. And I think this is where we can remember. This isn't when we want to use this to, like, you know, give like a you know, kind of like a nice thing to put on a poster or like a, you know, put on a shirt or whatnot. It really is talking about a promise of hope for endurance during trials. This is actually a great time to use this verse. So if you know when somebody is really going through it and they feel like they, you know, I hear this all the time. What can I pray for you? And they say, I just feel so far away from God. I feel like I can't feel him near me. I can't see his presence. I can't hear his voice. I think this is a perfect opportunity to use this, where it says, it's not about you. It's not your actions. It's not your efforts and your work. It's not you just coming out to church every day. What it is your heart. Are you seeking him with all your heart? Are you submitting to his will when he wants you to do things that is contrary to your agenda? When it's contrary to what you want to accomplish in the future, but God says, I want you to do this now. Are you able to submit to that? Right? And so these are the takeaways for us as modern Christians, that God does not easily abandon his people, even in judgment. And we see this also in another prophet. If you guys know Hosea, Hosea has a very interesting ministry. And we're going through the prophets right now in our church, actually. And I just needed to clarify to some of our young boys, I'm like, you do not have the ministry of Hosea, okay? That happened once, and that's not going to happen again, okay? So you can't bring somebody that's non-Christian and she's completely rejecting Jesus and being like, I have the ministry of Hosea. She's my Gomer. No, okay? God had a very specific reason why he wanted Hosea to do that. Why? Because he wanted to show the people, no matter how unfaithful you are, I will never make my faithfulness based off of your unfaithfulness. I will come after you. I will pursue you again. I will restore you, right? Because that's what Hosea did for Gomer. She ran away. She ran into the arms of other guys. And then eventually she really went into slavery almost, right? And Hosea had to come and buy her out, right? And restore her. And so as God's people, we don't need to fear judgment. Why? Because we know the judge. That doesn't mean that we're going to get away with everything. Because if anything, that's scarier on us, because God's like, I have a very watchful eye against you because you claim you are part of me. That says something, right? And so we are entitled to the judgments that we choose to get when we choose to walk away from God, right? But then that doesn't mean that he'll abandon us. And I think that's the most important part, is that no matter how much judgments I have to face because of my dumb actions, that God won't say, okay, I'm done with you. That he'll still be there. That he'll still, in the end, restore me to where I belong, which is next to God, right? And then we also see that God's intention is not for evil. I think that's something that a lot of us can misunderstand. When bad things happen, oh, God wants me to suffer. Oh, God wants me to feel this pain, right? Because he thinks I deserve this, because he thinks all of these things. No, God's intention is for good, always. Even in this horrible situation with the people of Judah, we see that. God doesn't say, okay, kill yourselves, go off and die, right? He says, no, build houses. Get married. I will help you. You're going to prosper there. And we know this. In history, the Jewish people, they did great in Babylon. Actually, so great that when it was time for them to come back, because the 70 years were up, some of them said, I don't want to leave. This is the only home I know. And I have a lot of great things here. Why the heck would I return to a place where it's just all, I have to rebuild a house there. I have to restart my life there. No, thank you. Right? So we know that God actually really helped the people of Judah while they were in Babylon. And his intentions for them was for good, not for evil. And this is the last point, which is that sometimes our lives are not filled with earthly victories. And this is where a lot of us can feel discouraged. God, if you said you're for me, God, you said I am your part of your people and you have won this war, why does it always feel like I'm on the losing side? Well, that's because our victories are not here for this earth. The plans of God ensure that we have hope for a future, a much better future, a much longer future than our temporary time here on earth. And that's the thing that God will ensure you will have. You will have a hope. You will have a future filled with blessings, prosperity, for eternal life. And that is what we see through the study of Jeremiah 29. So if you can bow your head and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, for being a God that is for us. For being a God, even despite my sin, my rejection, my rebellion, my all the things that I continue time and time again to struggle with, Lord, that you do not abandon me because of these things. That, Lord, that you are just God that bring and a holy God that is due your justice, but at the same time, you do not let go of being a loving Father. And God, we see that as you had loved your people in Israel, and we see that today as you love your people now, your church, Lord. So we just ask that we continue to worship and look forward to that future and that hope, to the God who promises that he will make a way, to the God who promises to keep all of his promises, and everything that he sets out to do, despite all the worst that we can throw at him in our sinful nature, despite all the worst that this world can be, that even despite all of that, that your goodness, that your plans ensure a hope and a future for your people. So, Lord, we pray that we hold on to that hope, that that hope is what motivates us, and that that motivates our voices as we sing, that we that it drives our prayers, Lord, that it does, that we keep on to that hope of the gospel, Lord, in knowing that it's not up to us, but Jesus, it is solely through your blood and through your sacrifice that we have atonement and we have that future glory waiting for us. So we just thank you, God, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Sister Lydia. That was awesome. You know, I was thinking about chapter 11, what she was talking about. The plan that God has for us. You know, this morning in Bible study, Sister Teresa talked about, you know, we always memorize scripture, but do we really dig into the word? So, you know, do we really believe that God has a plan for us? And the future and the hope, I hope for me, is I see the eternal life after death. So we just I just want to say that, you know, maybe think about, I'm a New Testament kind of guy. Made me realize that I have to dig into the word in the Old Testament and learn more. But thank you, Sister Lydia, that opened a lot of eyes over here. So we're going to have Sister Lydia close us in prayer today.
Powerful, powerful word. Will you guys bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Lydia, who just brought your truth to our hearts and to our spirits. And God, as we go about our day, let us be reminded that your word says that you knew us and you formed us before we were formed in our mother's womb, and that you do have a plan and a purpose for us, as we heard today. And whatever our trials may be, that we would just leave it at the foot of the cross and trust you, pursue you, seek you. Your word also says to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Lord, help us to meditate on your word as we go about our week. Help us to just be your hands and feet and not be so consumed with our situations and circumstances, but to be vigilant, to be intentional, and to just be your light in dark places. Lord, help us to get home safely. We just thank you. We thank you. We love you. We honor you, and we glorify your name above every name. Get us home safely, and watch over our pastors as they're traveling as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.